Luke chapter 2, verse 36, please. Beginning with a short little book of Anna. A few verses long. Her life story being told in the scripture here in just a few verses. Of course, a lot of details left to the imagination. But what's significant being brought forward. Verses 36 through 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, that's a long time, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks. Okay, she's coming into the scene. Simeon's there, Mary Joseph, the baby Jesus is there. She coming in to the temple. Instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She started talking about salvation. She started talking about the gospel, the grace of God. We don't have the exact words that she spoke, but we're told that's what she did. She did not hesitate. Could imagine 84 years of this. She was ready, very ready. Old Anna, here's her story. An old Jewish woman who God will spotlight here for a few verses. Very dedicated life. Married for 7 years, widowed for 84. God was clearly her husband, always at the temple, always at church, always in prayer, going from one fast to the next. We know, as I pointed out last week, this is where we left off, is that we are creatures in the physical. There must have been that physical loneliness. It was read this morning in Ecclesiastes about two being better than one, three, the cord of three being strong, helping each other up, that physical need, keeping each other warm, that type of thing. We know this must have been something in her life. An empty spot where her husband had once stood. We recognize that. But we also see something significant in her life here. Anna would be someone, of course, that would have been well known. Her reputation, of course, being, oh, there's that lady that goes to the temple every day. You know, you see her going in and out. What her life was all about was well known. Now in her golden years, and for her, very much golden. It's been a long time. She recognized Jesus instantly, it says here, in that instant. Question this morning, would that 84 years of physical loneliness and pursuit after God be worth it? All those fastings, all that prayer and that fervency, all the life and the years that have gone by, not giving into men who are only offering shallowness, guised in affection, all those nights alone, all those mornings, was it worth it? Anna would say, yes. Job would say, yes. Paul would say, yes. In fact, he would say it in such a way in Philippians 3:8 that it becomes very clear to us. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You'll hear that verse often from this pulpit. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Is it worth it? He said so. Anna would say yes. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that would say, yes, it's worth it. It's worth hearing from God and doing what he told you to do the will of God. It's worth it. It's worth knowing the Lord. Anna needed to let go of something in her life, you know, what seemed to be a life that was developing. She needed to let go of that and hold on to something else. And some of us can take from that this morning that we need to let go, to be released, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I was used and abused and went through this, you might say, and that I'm going to carry this hurt around like an old carpet bag wherever I go. I will use this as my excuse in life for not advancing. My life ended here, and here's my carpet bag to prove it, of my hurts and pains. I'll become a recluse spider like Naomi did, retreating from life. Be free in the name of Jesus. Advance, step forward to where God is calling you, as Naomi actually did. Say it, sing it, believe it. Song we sang last week reminded me of this. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. That's Anna's song, if you want to pick a song for Anna. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm pressed but not crushed. You thought I was going to say yes, Lord, yes. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, and His joy is going to be my strength. Sorrow may last for the night, but His joy comes in the morning. Is God the most significant other in your life? Is He your joy? What do you think when you look at Anna's life? If you were one of those people in that community, seeing her going to the temple every day, getting older and older, making her way to the temple, how would you describe her? A poor old woman, cheated out of life. No indication of family here. Earthly ties basically not existent. It does sound like Naomi. How would you describe her? Would you describe her that way? Cheated out of life? Poor, old? No, rich. Rich in the joy of the Lord. You could tell by her readiness to receive Jesus Christ instantaneously. Let me introduce you to prosperity this morning. Let me introduce you. I invite you to come with me to 1 Timothy. Let me show you the palace of godly prosperity. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you ready? Here it comes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just, well, that, yeah, it's a little help. It's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Say it all day, say it through the night, meditate upon it, and you'll find yourself a tree planted by living water. For we brought nothing into this world, he continues to say in 1 Timothy 6, 7, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Watch out for it. There's a false gospel out there. There's a false gospel out there. And Paul warns of it in the scripture so clearly. He says, beware of those. In fact, get yourself away from those that teach just the opposite, that godliness is about getting gain materially. That if you do these certain things, and then you're going to get material blessings, and that's what it's about. That's the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is not the center core of our faith in Jesus Christ. God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus according to His riches. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Anna was a rich lady. Very rich. I would say if you could see her now, all your questions would be answered. The 84 years of lonely nights, all that would be answered. Eternity is a long time, folks. May God your most significant other. When I go by a graveyard or walk through one, some gravestones are bigger than others. Some are monumentous and some are a little tiny. I suppose some people had more money than others. It kind of says that, or maybe better life insurance. Does that matter? I'm not impressed. Are you impressed with a big gravestone? I'm not. What speaks to me is that no matter what, everybody ends up there. physically speaking. It's what's beyond that grave is that what counts. Anna is truly a rich lady. You will meet her someday. How do I trade my sorrow, my shame for His joy? How do we do that? Become a disciple of Christ. You drop your nets and follow Him. Follow Jesus through the valleys, up the mountains, through the windy roads. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is alive. He's very much alive. He's risen, and He's speaking to us today. Train your ears to discern His voice. This is the joy of the Lord to me, that I follow Him. Up and down, side to side, dusty paths, still waters, green pastures, in the valley, the shadow of death even, I follow Him. In the presence of my enemies there, I believe He's with me, and He in fact makes a table. His food sustains me, His strength floods into me, His light removes confusion, His love sweeps away fear. As I follow Him, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is alive. He's waiting for you to follow Him. He's calling you. Let's follow Him as He grows up. That's part of the gospel. Following Him as He grows up from an infant through a 12-year-old on to adulthood. Verses 39 through 40. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So Simeon, Anna, that particular scene is now coming to an end. They're departing the temple. They're going to Galilee, back going into Galilee, the region, and back to the city of Nazareth. And the child grew, it says in verse 40, and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. These are called the silent years between his birth and 12 years old, so we kind of making a leap in time here. Jesus growing up. It is silent for the most part, but some things speak very loudly to us. He went through the things we do. We know we must assume these things, that he went through all the different stages there, 2, 3, 4. Tempted in all ways, it says in the scripture. He was a teen and a tween. He had parents that he would need to listen to, rabbis, teachers, the Roman guards, the government. He would learn from these people that were in his life. We need to understand that because it dispels the delusion that God is some distant, aloof God. He's very near to us. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel. Remember that word paraclesis that we studied last week? The consolation of Israel, as Simeon was prophesying of the coming Messiah. He called him paraclesis, the one that comes close, comes alongside, a comforter, a consoler. Well, I might not feel like he's here. Preacher, I don't feel like he's here with me. Believing begins here. Believing that he is with you. Not according to feelings, believing that he is with you. We're called to do that. Believing that he is with you, that he's come alongside of you, that he is that consoler, that comforter. God the Son was sent from eternity into humanity, right alongside of you. Every mission, every adventure, every task, every situation that we want God to intervene, to help, to assist, to show himself strong in, starts there, that he's the paraclesis, that he's with us. It starts with believing that. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitudes. He said to them as he was answering their question, how can we be part of these great miracles and this great work? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You believe on Jesus. Again, in John chapter 11, verse 42, this is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He said this, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." That they may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, in John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for unity, he said this, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." It starts there. It doesn't start in the miracle. It doesn't start in, hey, let's go save the world. It starts with you believing that Jesus is right here with you. That's the work that God has called you to do. It starts here. You are here believing that. What are you praying for? What have you been seeking God for? Get to that starting point. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to begin. That is the starting point, believing that Jesus Christ was sent to you. He was sent to you. Wait, I believe he was sent, God sent his only... No, he's... Take it specifically, sent to you. Don't gloss over these things when you read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." Take that personally, that he would come close to you. Get to that starting point, that he is within reach. Believe he is with you. I don't feel it. I don't care. Believe he is with you, and he is for you, not against you. Believe that he will never leave you or forsake you. I don't feel that. I don't care. Believe it. Don't let the devil take that away from you. It's a statement of faith. It's not a statement of feeling. Believe that Jesus is with you. He called you to do that. He repeated when he raised Lazarus after he fed the multitudes, praying for unity, that they would believe on the one that was sent. That is the work, he said, that we're all to do. It starts there before it gets to the miracle, before it gets to the manifestation. It starts with believing that. Every situation, every task, every event, Sunday mornings, Monday mornings, believe that Jesus was sent to you and for you. To come alongside, paraclesis, from the mountain through the valley, the green pasture, the still water, the raging waters, the storm, the place of impossibility. Yeah, even there, invite him. To even there, when all hope is lost. You remember in Acts, when there was a great storm and all hope was lost, you couldn't tell if it was day or night. The boat's rocking and they hadn't eaten in days, and it just day after day, it's the same thing, getting slammed around. All hope was lost. And that's when Paul stands up and starts quoting Bible verses. Don't you love it? Start believing that God is here with us. Then hope will start to grow into the manifestation of God's power and presence. He called us to do that. Do you believe that God has sent his only son? Do you believe that he was wrapped in just a few cells of flesh in Mary's womb and continued forward into that suit of humanity and the full-grown adult? If you don't believe that, don't wait around for a miracle or answer from God, because it's not coming. The portal to power we call faith opens with believing that Jesus was sent to you and for you. He is with you and will not leave you or forsake you. This is the ID tags for the Christian soldier, man. Stuff is going to come against you. I'm not going to say it might come against you. It's going to come against you. There's a war out there. We're Christian soldiers. Our identity is in Christ. It's on our ID tags. That's what it says on my tag. I wear it every day. It's a statement of faith. I'm in Christ in the mountains and the valleys all the time. You want to name and claim something? Name and claim that, folks. That's where it begins. The gospel is powerful. Let's believe that Jesus was sent for you and me. Here's one of the insights we do have in his childhood as we look at these things and believe on them. 41 through 45. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem." Kind of hung out there. "And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." They're heading forward. He's staying back. But they, supposing him to have been in the company with a cousin, somebody, you know how it is with family, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Jesus! They lost Jesus. Can you lose Jesus? Apparently they did. I use this when people argue about losing their salvation. Can you lose Jesus? Yeah, well, there's proof text of it. Just to lighten up the argument a little bit. They found him not. Verse 45. That translated into the Greek is not translated. There is no adequate word for this when you lose your child. I think, in fact, there should be a new word made just for that feeling a parent gets when a child is missing. You can't describe it with words. He was right here. Joseph! Mary, you can imagine Mary looking at Joseph as he's talking with the guys about building materials, being a carpenter. And yeah, we think maybe we're going to extend a little bit on the... Huh? No, I thought you... He was right there. Your nervous system collapses into your mind, which explodes into a supernova. There's no word for it. Panic doesn't describe it. Your life and everything in it. I'm saying this because I've been through this. Panic doesn't describe it. Your life and everything in it has all of a sudden become collapsed into a very small place. Panic, desperation, helplessness. Even anger at yourself. Feeling inadequate, perhaps that the child is playing around, maybe being angry at them, that they did something to cause this. Things are going through your mind, your picture of Tony's face on the milk carton, and you know, that's what happened. It was at Wegmans. And it's, what is it, a wink and a blink?
Yeah.
Vanished! Gone! Nowhere! This time, you're looking down a long aisle, nothing! Nothing there. Gone! He is kind of like Curious George. Maybe he's swinging from something up there. Gone. Completely gone. Your universe goes whoosh. Ah! All those reality TV shows. Everything starts running through your mind. You start to learn what a pancreas is and what adrenaline glands are and all these parts in your body that are secreting everything all at once. It's very much fun to be a parent, isn't it? No, Tony. Thin air. Well, you know the end of the story. We found him with the meat butcher or whatever. I don't know what it was. Seconds seem like minutes. Minutes seem like hours. How about 3 days? That's how long they lost Jesus. 3 days. Wow. And it came to pass that after, how many? 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them the questions. Wow. Hearing and asking, interacting at 12 years old. Now, this moment when you find your child also needs a new word because it's wonderful. Man, the relief, you can't describe it. There he is. He's with the butcher. This is great. Man, all of a sudden your universe goes, just relaxes back. Relief, elation, joy, tears. Perhaps in some cases even a little aggravated. Just all these mixed feelings coming back. How could you do this to me? There you are in tears, just coming apart at the seams. And then your kid looks at you, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? Why are you crying? Let's see how this one plays out. 47 through 50. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Of course, they couldn't make a great scene. There's already something going on. He's He's doing his thing. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us suchly? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee," sorrowing or crying or tears. Our life has fallen apart. We lost the Savior. Mary's concern is evident, not exactly happy. All sorts of mixed emotions going on. What happened to the number one son? Literally, number one son for her and all of us. Jesus did nothing wrong. We need to keep that in mind here. He was being supervised. He was with his real father. Having a stepdad and a real dad sometimes can be a challenge. And things like this happen. We can relate. Jesus is all about walking on the water. He doesn't know what it's like to be me. He doesn't know what it's like to have a broken family and have this and that. Jesus can relate. I'm here to tell you this morning. The Word is here to tell you this morning. God is here to come along close with you and say, "I know what it's like to have an earthly father and a real dad and to feel the situations." He can relate. So Jesus answers her question here with a question. "How is it that you sought me?" He says in verse 49. "Knew you not that I must be about my father's business," his real father. So he answers her question with a question. "And they understood not," it says in verse 50, "the saying which he spoke unto them." Was he sassing her by answering her with a question? No. Her question was simply not answerable. Jesus needed to be released into who he was. No longer God the baby under human care, but God the Son under God the Father's care. Jesus needed to be released from God the baby under human care to God the Son under God the Father's care. They understood not, it says in verse 50. Mary and Joe didn't understand this, what this had to do with them wandering around crying for 3 days. Mom and Dad, time to let go here a little bit with Jesus. Your job is to draw back and point and let go. Let go. Let her fly. That arrow has a mission, not your mission. Just let her fly. Your job is to pull back, point, and let go as parents. One of my arrows yesterday was telling me about visions from God that he's been having as he's praying. And he and I were PMing, you know what that means these days, right? On Facebook. And he sent me a picture of a sticky note that I put in his Bible quite some time ago during those pointing years. A sticky note I put in his Bible quite some time ago blew me away yesterday when he did that. "This is a child that I fantasize about putting in a room on a table and calling all the experts of the world around and saying, 'Explain this person to me.'" Blew me away. I thought he was, just blew me away. He saved that note in the place in the Bible. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And it was pointing to this verse. And it says, "Tony, this is for you." It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I adorned you a prophet to the nations." Folks, you don't think they're listening? You don't think the pointing's working? You feel like the whole bow's going to come apart? Just hold on. Just hold on. Do the work that God has called you to do. They understood not. I don't understand 99% of the time why he does things and says things. I understand not. I'm just going to do my job. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that it doesn't come back void. We'll see this phrase quite often used that they understood not in regards to the things that Jesus says and the things he does. Even those things, even those people that are close to him not understanding. His disciples, this is not getting it. His parents. To us, we have the benefit of having the whole story, of course, so it's clear to us. But they didn't. Life was rolling out day after day. The story was playing out second by second in real time. If we know the whole story, it would make it easier for us to deal with it. Deal with our kids to get through those difficult times. The pointing, the pulling back that drive us out of our minds. We may not have the whole story to get that kind of comfort, but God does. Let God do the worrying. Give him your cares. Lord, you are the author of his life. You are the author of his life. You're the beginning and the end of his faith, Lord Jesus Christ. You called him into being. You did form him in the womb. Don't try to create peace through understanding. Oh, why is he like that? Why is it, you know what? That's wrong for me to do that. Have faith and trust the Lord. Do your job and have faith and trust the Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh. His manly suit is not his identity. The seed from heaven is. The seed out of eternity is his identity. He is God, the Eternal One, the Son. What a gift to all of creation. What a gift to you. Appreciate that as we head into communion week this week, thinking about, I want to follow this Jesus. Let's finish this chapter, verse 51 through 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Important. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Typical of Mary. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Subject to them. Subject to them. Subject to them. What's the subject? He was subject to them. There should be a subject in school about being subject to them, about respecting authority, about understanding the importance and significance of authority. Jesus demonstrated great respect for authority, for Caesar even, as kooky as he was. Great respect. Render unto that kooky. No, he didn't say that. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. He was subject to them. Part of Jesus' perfect life that he gave to you and me, that 10 that he gave to you and me, was being this perfect child. Jesus understood authority. He would marvel at a centurion that spoke of it. I tell a soldier to get up and go over there, and he does it. And then I tell a soldier to run in advance, and he does it. You tell my servant that he's going to be healed, and it's going to happen. Jesus was like, he marveled. I don't know what it looks like when Jesus marvels. I'm sorry, Lord, if that wasn't how it was. But he marveled. So you have to use your imagination there. He was like, yeah, somebody understands authority. Important subject. So when it came to the nut jobs in the government, when it came to parents who were worried about things they couldn't understand, he respected authority. His title as son is one that speaks of authority in that relationship with the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God, yet all the virtues of relationship contained and sourced in that one God. Our society, family structure, marriage, all of that stuff is like you take God in that perfect relationship and you allow that, the spectrum of who he is to just be cast on his creation. You'll see family. You'll see society. You'll see culture. You'll see the order of government and things and authority. That comes and is sourced in a God that is a God of authority. God the Son, God the Father, and the Spirit. Order and power, authority and submission. Love can grow in such a structure. You have that in your marriage. If you have respect of authority, love will grow. I can't love them. I don't love them. I don't love them. Don't start with the fruit. Start with the root. Respect the authority. And the love will grow in such a structure. God is love. That love is sustained in the structure of relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. The nature of God is rich. It's intense. It's perfect. Just the shadow of who God is splashed into the spectrum of our humanity. We see it in marriage, family, church, and nations. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, it says here, and in favor with God and man in verse 52. He physically grew. He also grew in wisdom. The all-knowing one grew in wisdom. How can you say that? This is the container he occupied. The gray matter up here within that container, that physical flesh, grew in wisdom. This precious lamb slain from the foundations of the earth before time existed in the confines of humanity for you and me. When did Jesus take on human flesh? Conception. The one through all things, who all things were made, the all-knowing God the Son, was microscopic. He stepped into humanity at the very beginning of humanity. Conception, two cells. His life was to be measured on the scales of God's justice. From that point of conception, all the way through to his death, that was to be put on the scales of the laws of God and perfect justice. And he was to get a time for you and me. And he's going to say, this is the gift I have for you. By the way, that gift enables you to live eternally and to have abundant life and to be a new creature, to be free from sin. Matthew Henry was a very interesting fellow. He was cross-eyed and had one of those gray wigs back in the 1700s. But beautiful commentary. He wrote the whole commentary on his knees. And then he asked once, how did he fit it all on there? But he was praying and just... This was when she was little. Yeah. And it's the big, thick commentary, just the revelations coming from him. And I was like, wow, what a powerful God, man of God. And I look at his picture, and he's this cross-eyed guy with a gray wig, and I'm like, that is so weird. He wrote this about this verse, about Jesus growing in stature and wisdom. Excuse the old English. That he improved and came on to the admiration. He increased in wisdom and stature in the perfection of his divine nature. There could be no increase, but this is meant of his human nature. His body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age, and his soul increased in wisdom and in all the endowments of a human soul. Though the eternal word was united to that human soul from his conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested itself to his humanity by degrees. Ad modum recipiens in proportion to his capacity, as the faculties of his human soul grew more and more capable, the gifts it received from the divine nature were more and more communicated as he increased in favor with God and man. That is, in all those graces that rendered him acceptable to God and man. Herein, Christ accommodated himself to his estate of humiliation. That, as he consented to be an infant, a child, a youth, so the image of God shone brighter in him when he grew up to be a youth than it did or could while he was an infant and a child. Lastly, he states, note, young people, he says, hey, pay attention, young folks, as they grow in stature, as you grow in stature, as you grow up, you should grow in wisdom. He said all that to say that. And then, as you grow in wisdom, grow in favor with God and man. That will be the result. And that's a good point. Jesus is the example we are to follow. Praise God. He is the example we are to follow. There's more to it, though, isn't there? He's not just an example. There are even non-mainstream people in this world, Albert Einstein being one of them, that would say that, say, Jesus, follow that guy. He's an example. He's an example of humanity, of awesome humanity. But he would also say, so was a few other people. Using Jesus as someone to model your life after is good, but it doesn't save you. WWJD is good, but it doesn't save you. What would Jesus do? What are you talking about, Paul? You mean, if I patterned my life after him, that doesn't make me good enough to go to heaven? No, it doesn't. Listen to what Jesus said here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we cast out devils and done many wonderful works, WWJD, all this, bumper stickers. And I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity? Casting out devils, wonderful works, iniquity. Where the rubber meets the road in our salvation is knowing Jesus. Not just knowing about him, knowing him. As paraclesis, he's in my life, he's next to me every day. Knowing him any closer than any I can know any human being. To know him to the point where you can say, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord God, for this morning. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for being that paraclesis to be here with us. We believe that, Lord God. It's not a maybe, it's reality. You have demonstrated yourself, Lord, in the valleys and on top of the mountains and on the windy roads and on the fast descents and sometimes in the desert, in those desert times, Lord. You have manifested yourself. Your rod and your staff have comforted us. This is true, Lord God. We thank you for that. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being our consoler, for being that one that comes alongside. And we could say that we are in you, Lord. It's that close. We are in you, Lord God. We don't go to school alone. We don't go to work alone. You're with us. We don't fight with our spouse alone. You're with us. We don't walk around the mall alone. You're with us. You are with us, Lord God. I pray that sinks in this week on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, even Wednesday. That sinks in, Lord, that you are with us. That sinks in, it sinks in, it sinks in. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, the manifestations that you're already showing in this body, Lord, and how you would call us to do great things in this community. Thank you for making the preparations, Lord. It's all to your glory. It's all to your glory, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. There's someone in here right now. There's someone in here right now. You are so close. You are so close to just giving it all and following Jesus and just desiring and laying it down. You are very close. What is holding you back? What is holding you back? Take a look at it. The devil would have you make it a big thing. It's not. Go for the Lord. Follow him. Drop your nets and follow him. You cannot compare that life to anything else. Ask Anna. Ask Simeon. Ask these clouds of witnesses in the scripture that surround you all the time, speaking to you, saying, go for it. Follow the Lord. Drop your nets. Don't worry about what everybody says and thinks. Go after Jesus. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray these things this morning, God, that we'd be strengthened in the inner man. And we'd do awesome things this week to your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen.